Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another wonderful study into truth called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Apropos of that, Rick Sterling is sitting directly across from me, and it is we are anticipating something unique and a continuation from yesterday, in case you haven't heard yesterday's program. We actually were dropped for a couple of minutes because just as Rick was getting to the ultimate point of the whole thing, it went down. Our feed went down. And thankfully, at that moment, about 2 minutes ahead of that, I had decided to check the feed on my phone. And my phone was up, so I just passed the phone to Rick, and he finished the last 11 minutes of the show with the phone. We are going to pray that that doesn't happen today because the sound is so much better. Apropos of our website, which is listed on our chat room, today we have 23,310 people. A week ago, this exact same time at 10 o'clock on Sabbath morning, we had 22,933. That's 377 people in a week. Today, 23,310. And so if we divide that by seven, that's 54 people a day joining our website through the RSS. And that is very encouraging. Rick has another one coming up. It's called The Two Kingdoms. I mean, the Gospel of the Kingdom. We already have The Two Kingdoms up there. We encourage you to keep signing up, because as soon as you do, when a new writing has been posted, you will get an email message and you can go there and take a look. I want to just go to our chat room, which is open, and remind you that all of the pertinent information that you need in order to get in contact with us one way or another.
If you don't have a computer, you can't see that chat room.
Well, I know. So that's why I say it out loud. That's why I read it off. Our official website is spiritoftruthministry.net. By the way, just about everything has Spirit of Truth Ministry in it. So
it's not a good search term.
It is. If you're going to search Google, you need to put it in quotes, because there are really hundreds of Spirit of Truth ministries, but and Spirit and Truth ministries, most of them are strees, you know, the plural. Ours is not. Because we have only one purpose.
Include the word Neufeld and Sterling along with the Spirit of Truth.
That is a good point. And that is because we have a book that was published a long time ago, 2007, and you can actually type that in again in quote spirit the Spirit of the Church, and it will send you to our website. I mean, it'll give you a link to our website. Our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. And if you need to email us, and I did check our email this morning, it is at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. We have a mailing address as well. Post Office Box 1013, Kalamasa, California, 92320. And I will reiterate these just before we end our program today. Let us have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, holy Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, and our mother, Holy Spirit, whose name is wisdom. We honor those names because by doing so, we honor the words that those names represent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I pray, Father, that today as we study, you will open our eyes, open our ears, and open our minds to the truth. Let nothing hinder us from completing this process, both today in this program and in our lives as we move forward in the process of sanctification and righteousness. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. And by the way, I'm saying morning because it is now 10:06 on Saturday morning.
It's a beautiful
morning. June 16, 2018. Yeah, this is the Chamber of Commerce Day.
Before I start the study, I did want to say something to those who are contemplating beginning a study process into this. Understand that you will not be doing this alone, that the Holy Spirit will, the Holy Spirit is your teacher and will help by answering your questions, by giving you insight and understanding. I guarantee it. If you're honest with yourself and you truly want to learn and know the truth, you have to clear your intellect all contradictions. It is the only way that truth will find a home in your intellect, is that if it doesn't have an antagonist still hanging in there. The other thing is that if you make the decision to study with an open mind, to learn the truth, be prepared to have the wheels come off your wagon of your life, because the devil does not play fair and he does not give up easily. And we have all experienced to one degree or another distress, hardship, and worse.
Rick, speaking of method, could you just briefly maybe go into a little bit about the uniqueness of what it is that we do here that is different from other people who are saying that they are learning the truth and developing the truth? The thing that comes to mind when I'm saying this is that most people believe, most Christians believe, that they need guidance when they are learning the truth. So they go to church, they listen to the pastor has authority, And the authority comes from his schooling and comes from his, you know, education in seminary or in any of these other things. And why is it that we here at Spirit of Truth believe that you actually don't need that kind of guidance? You can actually learn to do this yourself and find the truth from Scripture.
Yeah, you're not going to find the truth at church. I don't care what church you go to. You are not going to find the truth there, period. And I can say that with all certainty. The church, no church, no denomination, no independent church.
Or independent ministry.
Well, we are an independent ministry.
But what I mean is no independent ministry that clings to a... a paradigm, a predetermined paradigm, or a dogma.
If you want to hear the truth, stay tuned here. I know that that is a provocative and it may sound like a very conceited statement. I'm telling you, you are free to leave anytime you want. No one is forcing you here, but we are committed to learning and telling the truth. Now, as we learn, we get a clearer understanding of the truth. So stay tuned. But our focus and our goal is entering the kingdom of Elohim. And the only way you're going to get into the kingdom is to learn the truth. Larry.
I was thinking, even if someone at your church or had a clue as to what the truth was, it wouldn't be a business decision for them to present it, because the way they measure success has to do with audience size
and monetary acumen.
So it would be counterproductive for their way of evaluating success.
Now, I'm not telling you not to go to church. I'm just saying don't go to church and expect to hear the truth, because you won't find it. It is not there. If you want to go to church to associate with friends and so on, that's fine. But as far as the truth is concerned, you will not find it in church.
It can be an effective social and support network, but truth isn't part of that equation.
And the same was true when the Son of God was testifying to the truth in front of the people of Judah. He would go to the synagogue and he would teach. The people were astonished, amazed, and quite often put off by what he said. But it was not, let me reiterate, what he said was not what their scribes and their priests were saying. In fact, I will read from Matthew 7. Has to be 7. No, it's not 7.
The key words you're looking for?
8. Let's see here. 13. Here, I think I'm closing in on it. Well, I'll get it. Anyway, it says that he taught as one with authority.
Right.
And not like their scribes.
Well, that was
priests.
Like the end of Matthew.
Yeah.
Last two verses.
And I thought it was 14 and 15.
You mentioned it yesterday.
Yeah.
So it was 28
yeah.
and 29.
29.
7, 28
yeah.
and 29.
Yeah.
We looked yesterday at the first, well, in the Bible, it's called the Sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is what it's called. Where after calling his disciples, the Son of God took them up on a mountain and the crowds were following. He began to teach his disciples. A point I want to make here is how many people at that time were expecting their Messiah to show up at any moment? Well, I don't know. I think there are quite a few, because that's what John the Baptist was saying. And they all thought John the Baptist was a prophet. And he was saying, there's one following me, and so on. So they had a certain expectation that the Messiah was going to show up. Well, then Jesus showed up. John the Baptist said, here's the one I've been telling you about. Da-da-da. And then he called his disciples, most of them, and he takes them up to this mount and utterly and completely blows them away spiritually. They've never heard any of this before. Right, four or five.
Right.
That might be a case of one of those, be careful what you wish for or what you're expecting. It may come and you won't even recognize it or appreciate it.
Well, here's the point. If the Son of God, the Messiah, had not said anything theologically or spiritually, I believe the people would have accepted him en masse.
There'd be no reason not to.
But if that's what he had come for, then he would not have said anything theologically or spiritually. He would have prepared his people for the institution of his kingdom. But he started with this Sermon on the Mount. The disciples, I'm sure, sat there with eyes wide open, mouths agape, and they can't believe what they're hearing. Because what they are hearing, they have never heard before. And they began to wonder, how can this man be the Messiah? Because he's not saying what our priests and what the scribes say. In fact, it's completely different. That's why I'm saying that today is no different than back then. I mean, if the Messiah showed up incognito today in your church, up front, and started saying things that he, that are recorded here in the Bible. I'm saying, saying what is recorded here in the Bible that he said.
Right.
He would be very nicely, but very firmly removed from the church. Because what he was saying, what he would say, it is very unsettling and contradictory to what the church and the people there believe.
So you might get away with just simply reading what's in the Bible, but if he were to explain it and make sure it was clear, the understanding was clearly presented, that's where you get in trouble.
Exactly. And I'm being serious. This is something you really need to take into consideration. If you believe that your church has the truth, then just imagine for a moment the Son of God, like he did here in as recorded in Matthew and John, would go up front in your church and say the things that he's recorded as saying here in Matthew and John, the Sermon on the Mount, and the eat my flesh and drink my blood in John. How long would he last up front saying anything? How times have not changed.
The suggestion box would fill up with requests for something from Luke and Paul.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, warm fuzzy.
Well, and I want to make a just a little observation. We are talking about a lot of people trying to understand these concepts that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5. Yesterday you mentioned, Rick, that the reason why Jesus spoke in parables is so that his disciples would understand, not so that the masses would be able to understand. And when we look at the very first verse of Matthew 5, which is this Sermon on the Mount, it says, then when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his own disciples came to him. So we have to understand that the concepts that you are speaking of, that Jesus related to us, in all truth, aren't for the masses.
Well, but the masses ended up there.
Oh, they did.
And was it so much that he didn't want others to understand?
No.
And said only his disciples would understand because he wanted only them to understand? Or was it the nature?
It's the nature of the information.
Between the nature of the disciples and the nature of the masses. They precluded their own ability to understand by their natures.
What was the reason the masses continued to accompany him?
Miracles.
Miracles.
Showtime.
Yeah.
They wanted to see miracles.
Magic show.
They certainly,
it was a conversation piece,
could have cared less about what he was saying, although they did. They noted that what he was saying was completely different than what they'd been hearing in their synagogues and at the temple. It was completely different.
And that had some appeal to them.
And please note that both sides, the Son of God and the priests and the scribes, were using the same textbook. The same. They were using the same textbook.
Right.
The law and the prophets. So how could the Son of God be saying something so utterly opposed to what the priests and the scribes were saying about the same textbook? And the reason I say this is I use the Bible, And so does the Christian church. They use the Bible. They preach from the Bible. Yet what I'm saying and what they're saying is contradictory.
Right.
So don't think that I have basically closed the Bible and I'm using some other source, or I'm hearing voices or something like that. I'm not, and I haven't. I have vetted the New Testament, and I have found that not everything in the New Testament is truth.
Oh my God.
An amazing thing. Once you discover that, it's an entirely logical and reasonable conclusion to come to, but people just don't want to go there.
And people are not interested in an explanation.
No.
They do what I just did. They say, oh my God,
yes.
You are a heretic. I'm going to dismiss you.
And a blasphemer.
And a blasphemer, and I'm going to dismiss you out of hand.
And your destination is very hot.
Cabo San Lucas? Oh, sorry.
Big Potter. Big Potter.
Carl Sagan and three other well-known historians or people in history have also commented. I put that on our Facebook about the differences between what Paul says and what Jesus said are totally different.
Yeah, I saw that.
But differences, of course, are only a matter of perception.
By the way, good morning, Larry. He is listening to us on the road.
That introduction brings us to the beginning of our study. Turn to John chapter 3. What I have been covering is, well, three things, really. The gospel of the kingdom, which is the information which will bring you into the kingdom, and judgment, which concerns the kingdom, and the spiritual meaning of physical, if you will, words or information. Words in and of themselves are spiritual. As I am saying these words, you can hear them and you know what it is that I'm saying. Can you see my words? Can you see my words? My words are breath. Breath from my lungs passing over my vocal cords and given sound as they pass over my tongue and lips.
It's much akin to playing a musical instrument, wouldn't it be?
Yeah, same thing, yes. They are breath. Words are breath. Breath is spirit. And words and spiritual words are words that convey a meaning other than what the word would normal, what the word represents, and not what the word dates. So, just for instance, in prophecy, most everyone who has studied the end time prophecy knows about the dragon. They know that the dragon is the devil, the ancient serpent. But as the dragon is described, it's a red dragon with seven heads. Well, I don't know that the serpent in the garden had seven heads. And wouldn't seem to. In fact, there's some discussion about whether he was actually a literal serpent that the spirit devil entered into this literal snake and spoke through him, or if it was the spiritual being of the devil manifesting himself as a reptile, as a serpent. Because, you know, in ancient societies, their chief god, per se, was a serpent or a dragon that is serpent-like. From South America or North America to China to Egypt to Mesopotamia. So the serpent in the garden could very well have been the spiritual being, the devil, manifesting as a reptilian serpent type manifestation. In prophecy, he is called the great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. This is a word description of an entity that doesn't literally exist, but spiritually exists. And the characteristics of this spiritual representation are representations of something that does exist. And if you can put the two together, it gives you a picture of the reality at that time. A beast represents a kingdom. You know, we're told that. A beast represents a kingdom. Heads represent a leadership, king, an emperor, or, you know, whatever. It's the leadership. You have more than one head. You either have a sequence of leaders or you have a cabal, a consortium of leadership. If the red dragon represents the devil, and I'm not saying that it doesn't, and I'm not questioning that because that's what it says in Revelation 12, then the devil is not going to have a sequence of leaders. So the seven heads would have to represent a consortium, a leadership of a council or something like that. And the 10 horns are probably the 10 kings that appear at the end of time that share power with the dragon for an hour. So that's what I'm saying is that how we gain spiritual, how we gain spiritual understanding and how we enter a spiritual place without leaving the earth is through the words. Now, if the words are lies, then what spiritual place will you be in?
Not a good place.
Well, here's one descriptor. In fact, turn the page. You're in John 3. Just turn the page over to John 1. And we will read verse 5. A light that shines in the darkness. A light that shines in the darkness. Is that literal or is that spiritual?
That would have to be spiritual.
Okay.
Have to be.
Yeah. Now you're getting it. So it's talking here about the word of God, mm-hmm. spiritual or literal?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. Word.
Right.
Word is spirit. The word is the light. The light came into or shines in the darkness. The light came into the darkness and shines in the darkness. Is darkness literal or spiritual?
Spiritual.
So what makes spiritual darkness? You know what literal darkness is. You can walk into a cave, turn off your flashlight. That's literal darkness. Yeah, try and find your way out without turning your flashlight back on. But what is spiritual darkness?
The wrong truth.
Lies.
The lies. So, lies promote, create, and maintain darkness, spiritual darkness. The light, the word, the light, and truth are synonymous spiritual descriptions of God, the true God who is truth. When the Son of God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's using spiritual word descriptors. If you are in the cave with your flashlight and you've turned it off so that you can experience complete darkness, and if you've ever done that, and I have,
it's dark.
You can't even see your hand in front of your face. But I will tell you, the spiritual darkness
is worse.
Is darker than that.
I remember as a child going with my parents. I was probably 10, scared the living spit out of me. We went to Carlsbad Caverns.
Yes, absolutely.
And we walked in, and we had to put on our coats. It was freezing in there. And we walked way in. And they had all these gorgeous lights, and you could see the stalactites and the stalagmites. And all of that. And she said, and the lady who was with us, the guide, said, "Now I'm going to shut the lights off, and you will never experience this kind of darkness anywhere except in a cave like this. Understand, it's going to be scary. Parents, please hold on to your children or pick them up. Mm-hmm. You might feel a little bit of vertigo, a little bit of dizziness because there's no reference points." Mm-hmm. And just make sure you continue to breathe. I remember that.
Just hope the light switch works.
And
no
and she walked over to a box, and I don't know what they have it, you know, electronically on a clicker now, but she walked over to a box, opened the box, and there was a big, you know, handle, one of these two-pole handles.
Yeah.
She went like this, and everybody screamed.
Oh, yeah.
It was just, ah! It was
weeping and gnashing.
It was stunningly dark.
Yeah.
It was all I could. I mean, I grabbed onto my dad's hand. It was just amazing.
All I would have taken was a little match to see. A little bit.
And by the way, that's what she did.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, and she only left it dark for about a minute. And all of a sudden you hear, and a kitchen match.
Yeah.
And it was like daylight had come in. So it was an amazing experience. And that is darkness that is not as dark as not knowing the truth.
Mm-hmm. And what goes on in that darkness, no one can see.
That's right.
Why did the Son of God come here to this earth? He did not come here to die for our sins. He came here to do the one thing that we desperately needed to live, to have life, and that is to tell the truth. Mm-hmm. He told the truth. And back then, many people heard his words, but very few listened. Most all wanted to see a miracle. Would the next miracle top the one he just did? To chapter 3. It's interesting to me that in Matthew, the first real start of his testimony is with his disciples and with this huge multitude that ultimately find their way up the mount and hear this sermon. And the first sermon, if you will, in John is about as opposite that as it could possibly be. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a leading Jew, who came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know you are a teacher who comes from God.
Your previous comment, Rick, about not being able to see what goes on at night in the dark. That's why Nicodemus went by night, because he didn't want any of the important people who were his associates in the Sanhedrin to know what he was doing.
Right. What goes on in the dark stays in the dark.
Only until a certain point in time, and then it's
until
revealed.
A light shines.
Yeah, right.
Nicodemus did not say he was a savior. He did not say he was God. He said he was a teacher.
Yeah.
You are a teacher who comes from God. For no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him. Now, when Nicodemus says this, this would tell me that this happened after the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know why?
Mm-mm.
Because he mentions the miracles.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
He mentions the miracles, which is why the crowds were following him, because of the miracles. And he taught. Sermon on the Mount was a whole teaching session that he delivered from the law and prophets. Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that simple statement is deeply profound.
And to use the word you used earlier, it was provocative.
Well, it was provocative. In fact, I guess you could say it was so provocative that Nicodemus was so caught off guard,
right.
He did not have a clue.
It was mind-boggling.
And he was a leader.
I just want to look at this statement because it is really significant to what we've been studying. Is the kingdom of God literal or spiritual?
Spiritual.
Can you see a spirit with literal eyes?
No. Depends on what spirit.
Yeah, ghost, yeah.
Yeah.
Would you be able to see a spiritual kingdom like you see a physical building? I'm talking about this, the marriage hall, you know, because the marriage hall is where the kingdom attends the marriage feast. Yesterday we talked about, and I know we only have like less than 15 minutes, and I have
lots.
I have a day's worth of information here. Yesterday we talked about the first parable of the vineyard, and then the retelling of the parable of the vineyard by the Messiah. And then following the parable of the vineyard is the parable of the marriage feast. And the parable of the marriage feast says that the guests were invited and they couldn't be bothered. And another invitation was sent out and they couldn't be bothered. And by the way, just so you know, what are the two sets of invitations? Because in the marriage feast, it says the king prepared a marriage feast for his son, and he sent out the invitation, invited guests, and one says, you know, I'm busy over here, and you know, please don't bother me. I'm fine, and I have no reason to go, and da da da. So he thought, well, maybe this time is a better time, so I'll send out another invitation to the same people, and they did the same thing. First invitation is the law. Second invitation is the prophets. The invitation that goes out to the nations is the testimony of Jesus. You have three invitations. The marriage hall. Where is it?
Enter it without being in the kingdom.
So what do you mean by that?
It's not a physical place.
It does not exist geographically.
Right.
Yeah.
So these people, the invited guests, where were they supposed to go to attend the marriage feast? Where on the earth? I mean, they were in the promised land, but obviously that is not the marriage feast. So they were invited to go to a marriage hall for this feast, but where were they supposed to go?
You know, it's interesting because Nathan told, you know, Jesus, we don't know, you know, Jesus says, I'm going away. And Nathan said, well, where are you going? And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. I thought it was Nathan. It could have been Thomas.
Or Philip.
But
one of the disciples.
But, or is Philip? Okay. The fact is, even at that late date, the disciples were not connecting with the spiritual.
Well, he said, you can follow me.
Right. You can follow
me. You can't come now, but you can follow me.
And where? Where are we following you?
Yeah, exactly. And that would be a very fair and valid question. These people are admonished, condemned, if you will, because they paid no attention to the marriage feast because they didn't go to the marriage hall. Where's the marriage hall? Someone told me, well, it's in heaven. It's in heaven. I said, okay, so how were they supposed to get to heaven? I mean, they're in the promised land, and the invitation has been given to come attend the marriage feast. and the wedding hall is in heaven. How are they here on earth going to get to heaven?
Oh, they're going to have to die to self. Excuse me.
I mean, can you blame them for not going to heaven to attend the marriage feast because they didn't have a spaceship? Really? I mean, that is why it is so critically important to understand the spiritual component of entering the kingdom. You cannot attend the marriage feast by getting in your car and driving to a geographical location and going through a door into a building. It doesn't exist.
Or you can't eat his flesh by eating a biscuit.
Right. So how is it that you enter the kingdom, which is the marriage feast? The only way you can is by the only part of you that is spiritual, and that is your consciousness awareness, your mind, your intellect. That is the only way. And until you understand that, you will not see the kingdom of God, because you can't go to a place on this earth to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a people. It's like I told you in that movie, Ragnarok. I don't recommend you see it.
But somebody had to.
But I will say that final statement to me was profound. It hit me and I went, that is it. The kingdom of God is not a place, it's a people. It is not a place, it is a people. That is why in the parable of the vineyard, retold by the king, the parable of the vineyard says that the owner, the land owner, had planted a vineyard, had dug
a wine press,
had built a tower, and had leased this vineyard out to tenants. What is the vineyard?
Kingdom of heaven.
What was planted? See, you really need, as you read, to think spiritually. He planted a vineyard.
Mm-hmm. Words.
I am the vine,
you are the branches.
Okay, you get that. So the tenants who were given the responsibility of producing the grapes, the fruit, were whom? Who was this parable retold to?
The leadership.
The scribes, the priests, the religious leaders. Those were the ones who were given the responsibility to tend the vines. Mm-hmm. And they did it the way they wanted to do it. And the fruit that they produced was not good fruit. And of course, when the landholder sent his servants to collect, you know, at harvest judgment time, vintage time, they weren't about ready to give it over to them. Well, he wouldn't have wanted it anyway, but I mean, that's how it goes. And then he did it again. When the Son of God said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then if he's saying literally, unless you were born in heaven, you can't see the kingdom of God, then how can he hold us accountable for not entering the kingdom of God if we can't see it unless we're born from above?
Yeah.
Unless he's speaking spiritually. Well, how is one born from above spiritually? And that is where you read on.
Mm-hmm.
This, that what he is saying to Nicodemus is how Nicodemus, how his disciples, how the people, how we can not only say, first of all, we can't enter a kingdom that we can't see. We need to see it with our physical eyes somewhere here on earth. You will never find it because it doesn't exist here on earth. Remember, it is not a place. It is a people. The way to enter the kingdom is to abide in the testimony, the word of the Son of Elohim. That is the only way. You must do this in your mind. And what it is, it's not, it has nothing to do with meditation. It has nothing to do with any type of spiritual activity.
Mysticism.
Yeah, mysticism, hypnotism, any of those isms.
Being slain by the Spirit.
When your intellect is full of truth, as God's intellect is full of truth, then your intellect and God's intellect are the same, because truth is one. There's not many truths. There's one truth, the one truth that is true. And when our intellects are perfected by the truth, full of truth and nothing but the truth, our intellect and God's intellect are the same. They are the mind of God. How can you be one with God if your intellect has lies in it? You can't. It is by completing the sanctification process, which is filling your intellect with truth, and so there's no lies in there, and then you are one. God is in you, and you are in God.
And you can read about that in John 17. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. I also encourage you to make use of the downloading capability off of the Blog Talk Radio website and download any of our past shows. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a happy Sabbath and a good day, and we'll see you in a week on Friday for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus.